Well, good morning, everybody. You doing okay?
Great.
Both of you? Good. Sounds great. All righty. My name's Greg, one of the pastors here. If you are a visitor here, if you're new, welcome. Hope you feel welcomed here. Let me catch you up to speed on what we've been going through and where we're at and where we're going. We've been going through a series called Compass. Where do we go from here? It's really the result of a couple years of us as leadership talking about what do we think God is wanting us to be about? What do we think God wants us to become? And so we just want to present this to you over the summer. And so what we've done is we've said, you know, this is what we believe God wants us to be about. As a church, we're just like people. We can't do it all. We can't do everything. So the question is, well, then what are we going to do? And what are we going to spend our time and our resources and our energies for? And so we have felt that God is calling us to have this type of a mission mindset to make disciples that make disciples. And we get that from Jesus' command before his resurrection in the end of Matthew's gospel, where he said, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And so our desire is that when we have our ministry efforts, that we are intentional on trying to build people up as followers of Christ, that they will in turn go out and help others to do that, who will then go out and help others to do that and let it just spread and grow. And so during this journey, we also say that there are some core convictions that we have that we want to make sure are always guiding us in what we're doing. And we say that these three core convictions or commitments is that we embrace gospel truth, that we are committed to the truth of the scripture. We believe its central message is the gospel, which is God's gracious work to redeem sinners. And we spent 4 weeks talking specifically more about what is gospel truth. And we also have gospel community and gospel mission. And so right now we're in the middle of this series on gospel community that we're committed to knowing, loving, and serving one another as brothers and sisters that are united in Christ. And so as we've laid out what exactly is gospel community, we have said, scriptures indicate, you know, we are people that were created by God to be relational in nature, that we were created to have a relationship and to know the one true living God, and that we are also relational in nature, that and as people that we were created so that we would have relationships with one another. And we've seen that sin really destroys us. We see it in the scriptures. We see it in history. We see it in our own homes, even this morning, that sin really brings chaos and destruction to relationships. Our own sin severs our relationship with the one true living God. We don't have a relationship with him anymore. And then also as a result of that, our relationships, even with those that are close to us, are usually characterized or have periods where it's rough, it's sinful, it's selfish, it's destructive, it's chaotic, and it's hurtful. We all experience those kind of, that dead fruit, so to speak, in our relationships. But we also see from the scriptures that Jesus Christ came, took on flesh, went to the cross, offered himself up to be crucified, butchered, killed, to pay the penalty for our sin, rose again on the third day, conquered sin, hell, and death. And as a result, we can now have a relationship with the one true living God. That he says, now we have access, that if we put our trust in him, when we give our lives to him, that we can have a relationship with God the Father. And then as a result of that, because of that relationship, he said, we can now have a relational dynamic that goes out to one another. And he called this new gospel community the church, started in the first century. And he said, what this is not just an organization, but it's a living organism. People who have given their lives to God through the blood and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that they have been transformed spiritually. They now have a relationship. He said, this group of individuals is now called the church. It is universal in scope and its nature, and it also has local expressions like ours here. And he said, this is what the church is. And then last week we said, Dave, when he was preaching in Romans chapter 12, he said, here are some characteristics that the scriptures say talk about what this body is like. He said, it's one body, and yet it has a lot of different individuals. Jesus Christ is the head. We are part of that body. And also that God has given us various gifts, spiritual enablements, so that when we are together, we can carry out the mission and be the type of people that he wants us to be. One body, many gifts, many individuals, so it functions properly. We're going to continue on in Romans chapter 12. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 13 today. Because the rest of chapter 12, when it talks about the nature of the church, one body, many individuals, it then starts to talk about, well, what are some of the distinctive characteristics, some of the distinctive marks that characterize these people that are part of this organism called the church, Christians. And some of the distinctives, as it goes through, it's not all nice and cut and dry, but it has this kind of a flavor. It starts inward, and it starts to grow outward, in that it starts to talk about what are some of the characteristics of us as an individual. What are some of the characteristics then that characterize our relationships as Christians, one with another? And then it starts to go out even further. What distinguishes our relationships as we interact even with our enemies? And so it starts small and it starts to grow big. And so this morning we're going to go through 9 through 13 because this highlights our relationships one with another as brothers and sisters in Christ. So I do want to say that today, as we look at these scriptures, they are intense. They are extremely intense in nature. The words are intense. They're very powerful words. And each verse that we go through, it's like, that was big. That was heavy. That hit me. That struck me. I'm convicted. And there are really a couple avenues that we can take when we're listening to this or even when we're done. One is that we can listen to this and we can just say, you know what? That's not me as a Christian. Therefore, I just give up. Another response is that, wow, that's a high standard. I better in my own strength just self-discipline myself and pull myself out up by my bootstraps and just try a whole lot harder on my own in order to achieve those standards. Those are both dead-end roads. God does not want us to give up. He does not want us to travel this by ourselves on our own power, because as we will see, God sets a high standard for his people in his church, and he is the one who says, I want to take you there. I want to take you there. So it's going to be a little intense, so mouth guards in, let's button it up, and we'll go on. So when we talked a couple weeks ago about the church, I had a quote from Chuck Holton. He's an author that I enjoy. He's an ex-special ops ranger who is now a youth pastor, and he has no discipline problems, I'm sure, in his youth groups. Anyway, but he writes this. He says, camaraderie is built by shared experience, shared hardship, shared purpose. Ranger leaders always look for ways to remind each man that he's part of something important, something bigger than himself. What an honor it was to belong to a group whose members pledged to cultivate an environment where men felt compelled not to be simply good, but better. So he talks about his experiences in this unit, in this group that he was part of, that there was this motivation, that there was this hardship, that there was this purpose, this goal that they had, and as a result, they wanted to not just be good, but be better. And he transitions that wonderfully, I think, very truthfully into, now look at us as Christians in the body of Christ. He said, church should be a place where I'm reminded of the value of pursuing the cause of Christ. Mission central. And he says, a place where I'm encouraged to be not only good, but better. I want the church I attend to be like a tight-knit army unit with a culture where brothers and sisters would share my beliefs and sense of purpose that will keep me on track and not hesitate to let me know if I'm becoming a liability to myself, my family, or his purpose. What we're going to be looking at is a call for us not to just embrace aimlessness and mediocrity as Christians. But it's a call for us, as the scriptures lay out, that what does God want to be the distinguishing characteristics of our lives as part of his people and part of his church? Not to just be good, but to be something that is better. So, gospel community characteristics. Starting in verse 13, this is what the scriptures say. It says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, and cling to what is good. Again, as a reminder, I said, when you look at 9 through the rest of the chapter 12, it seems that it starts small for an individual, internal, and it starts to grow out. And I believe that this verse is talking to us as individual Christians. This is about you, and this is about me. And he said, let love be without hypocrisy. Literally, this is translated as love without hypocrisy. Now, this word love, it's the Greek word agape. It is the type of love that is found only in God. It is not found in us by nature. Its only source is God, and the only way we can experience is in a relationship with God. This type of love is not the love of good intentions, it's the love of good actions. Agape love is a dominant theme in the New Testament, but yet if you would look through the New Testament, you would not find a definition about what agape love is. It is not defined, but it is described because it is so powerful, it is so important, and it is so vital that it can't be just described or defined. It is described. 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about agape love, and it's all in verbs. Love is patient. It is kind. It endures. It believes. It hopes. It's not arrogant. It is not boastful. It is not prideful. It does not seek its own. These are all verbs. And the scriptures are indicating, it's like, if you would say, well, what is love like? Can you tell me what love is? Like, I can't tell you a definition, but it's, this is how it appears. It comes from God, and when we have a relationship with him, because we put our trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus, now we can experience this love. And again, the great commandment that Jesus says, look, the greatest of the commandments is this, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The idea is that this agape love that we can experience from the one true living God is not supposed to just pool and settle, but it's supposed to be a river, a torrent. It comes down and it flows out because agape love is other-centered. God is the genesis, the origin, but it is then directed to others. It is not just about ourselves. And he said this agape love should be a defining characteristic of your life and my life as a Christian. And he says, do not let it be characterized by hypocrisy, falseness, fakeness, snow job, pretending, acting. Don't blow smoke in the face of God by pretending that you are behaving in a certain way when your intentions are not. God wants the love that we show, the lives that we live, the characteristic and defining mark of our life to be this agape love, and is to be sincere. It is to be genuine. It is to be authentic. God's desire is that he goes, I will give you this type of love. I will care for you in this way. I will have actions towards you to change you, and I want you then to live a life so that others can see it, so that others can experience it. And he goes, here's two big parameters about self-sacrificing agape, God genesis, God originating love that is directed toward us. He goes, look, just abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Now, these are two extremely strong words. The word abhor only appears once in the New Testament. It's here. It actually means be horrified of evil. And it doesn't have the idea that, like, when you see evil, run. Because it's like watching The Conjuring. It's horror, and you run. Be afraid of it. No, be extremely serious about it, because evil is real. And then deal with it accordingly. Dan talked about the evil that is going on in our country and in some communities. It is evil, what's going on. But evil also shows up in our homes. Sometimes evil shows up on our doorsteps. About 4 weeks ago after one of the services, I had a young man come up and he goes, I'd like to know, can I get the pastors to pray with me and my wife? And I said, everyone else is busy. I'm on my seventh cup of coffee. What can I do to help? So I went with him and his wife, and we went into, you know, one of the rooms. We sat down, and I said, what's going on? And they started to lay out what was going on in their household. These are two people who love Jesus. They are Christians. But what they were experiencing over the previous week was an intense, specific, and intentional demonic attack on their household. This mature woman who loves Jesus had been reduced to an anxious puddle of emotions who now doubts her salvation. And just listening to her, up and down, crying, smiling, all over the place, her children waking up in the middle of the night for no reason, screaming and terrified of something. And I said, your house is under an intense, very directed, specific and real demonic attack on you. In fact, at one point in time, I said, can I borrow your Bible just for a minute? And she said, sure. She slid her Bible. I opened this thing. I'm looking for a verse. There were things highlighted, notes, cross references. And I wanted, can I buy this? Because this is like a commentary. This girl knows Jesus. And yet here she is now crying and saying, I don't even know if I'm saved anymore. I can't think straight. I can't sleep. So we went through a few verses and said, this is the reality of the demonic attack. And as a loving husband, he said, that's what I thought. Wasn't sure, but that's what I thought. This was new territory, I think, for this guy. And so I said, here's how we're going to deal. I said, we're going to pray. And he said, you're going to pray? And I said, no, you are going to pray. You first. Because this is your house. This is your wife. These are your kids. Evil has shown up at your street address. This is your fight. I'm going to fight with you. But this is your battle. Evil has come, and you need to abhor it, and you need to deal with it. So he prayed, and then I prayed. And I said, now, and he goes, like, is that it? No. Now this is what we're going to do. I said, when your wife is going to bed at night, you open up the Psalms and you read Psalms to her. And you pray over her until she falls asleep. Now how many wives are out there just going, do I have to be under demonic? Can my husband just do that anyway? Yes. Okay. That's just good. All righty. And I said, you read Psalms and you pray. Okay. And I said, you take the fight in Jesus' name, the power of the Holy, and you take the fight to the enemy. This is no longer theoretical. This is not philosophical. The enemy has come to your house and you need to deal with it. And then we kept in touch. And after about 2 weeks, her response was like, when is this going to end? Yeah, it's not like, hey, we're going to lay hands on you and it's over. This is a fight. You need to abhor it. You need to keep fighting. Gave him some stuff to read about taking the fight to the enemy in Jesus' name, and things are getting better, and things are getting better. And the enemy, it appears, has gone away, waiting for another opportune time for either them or someone else. But evil is real, and it has to be dealt with. I've got my fourth child getting married, fourth young adult, excuse me, in case. My fourth child is getting married this summer. Lou Bell went to a Christian college, and you know, as we've been talking about wedding plans, she talked about one of her other friends at the Christian college that's also getting married, friend of hers, and this gal was raised in the church, and her fiance was raised in the church, and they both went to a Christian school. And let me tell you, folks, evil shows up at church. Evil shows up at church. Evil shows up in homes. And it's not just demonic. It's stupidity. And it's passivity. Because this young couple that's going to be getting married, again, not my daughter and not her man, this other couple, want to make sure you get that clear. This guy has confessed and embraces a long-term habitual porn addiction. And in their premarital counseling, his opinion is that this is a habit. Doesn't seem like I can break it. So I live with it. And in premarital counseling, the pastor, the instruction to the young lady was that you're going to have to deal with this as well. In essence, is that you better make sure you're pretty good in bed so that he doesn't stumble. Now, as another pastor, my counsel is to hell with that. Okay, that's evil. That is evil. Dads, would you let your daughter marry someone like that? And dads, if you heard that some pastor gave your daughter that kind of information, where would you be going right now to have a little talk? That is not abhorring evil. That is coddling it. That is bringing the beast right into the living room, letting it sit right next to your lazy boy, and then petting it. When what should be done in Jesus' name is that you drag that sin out in the street and you shoot it and you deal with it and you confess it and you repent it and you don't play with it, you kill it. And you get other people with you that will help to kill it and will help you to grow and to repent and to not just be good, but get better. Too many times when we look at evil in our culture, in our homes, in our communities, and in our lives, we just want to shake our head and go, tisk, tisk, isn't that terrible? Instead of looking at it and saying, that is abhorrent and it needs to be dealt with. Now, we can't fix every evil in the world, right? Of course not. But what shows up at your house and what are you struggling with right now? Name it, deal with it, ask Jesus and the Holy Spirit to kill this and then to resurrect something that is better in your life, like clinging to something that is good. The word cling here is also a very intense word. It means to stick together like glue, to be bonded to something. In the scriptures, when it talks about the marriage relationship, and he said, the husband will leave his father and mother, and he will what? He will cling to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That word cling is the same word here. It means to stick together like glue, to fuse, to be bonded. The idea here is that when we love without hypocrisy, when the genuine transformation, when agape love comes from Jesus and it starts to transform our lives, still imperfect, absolutely. Still growing, assuredly. But when that comes down, what happens is that there is a transformation, and as a result, there are now things that are happening. There are things that we are clinging to. The idea of good is that it's something noble and beneficial. For the Christian, when people look at us, there should be this bonding to certain noble things that when they see you, they can't help but thinking about the noble things that characterize your life. The adventures, the actions, the statements, the thoughts, the habits, the behaviors, your environment. They look and they say, you know what? When I look at this person, there is like nobility about them. Sure, I see flaws, but I'm seeing more things that they just stick to him. They just bond to her. It is part of who they are becoming, and it's becoming more and more evident. Love without hypocrisy. Does that describe you? Does that describe me? As I've been looking over this passage for the last couple days, Here's my thought. No. No, because I'm very aware of my flaws. And my children make sure I'm aware of the other ones that I don't know of, okay? But does this describe you? Let's ask it another way. What if it did describe you? What if it did? What if it could be a reality that people would look at you and think about you and say, you know what? That is a man who is not a hypocrite. That is a woman who has a genuine, loving faith. What if it really did? Is it really possible? And the answer is a resounding yes. Romans chapter 8, the scriptures tell us this about God when he calls us to himself in this relationship. He said, look, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined what? To become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, and whom he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. You know what? God has a mission statement as well. His mission statement is that I came to save that which was lost. When they come into a relationship with me, he is committed to what? I'm going to conform you into the image of my son. I'm going to make you more like Jesus and less like you or the way that you were. And he's going to continue that process. He's got a goal in mind. And when you think about this high standard, to love without hypocrisy, there's so many areas where I am, I fake and I'm not genuine and I don't like what I see. And he goes, you don't have to get there on your own. He wants to take you there. He wants to make, that is his commitment. He doesn't set the high standard and say, jump, boy. Reach for it, little girl. Knock yourself out. He said, this is where you and I are going together. He's committed to this in your life. What difference would that make? What difference would it make as a group of people that one of the first characteristics is that, you know what, these folks, they are genuine. When they talk about Jesus, they are genuine. They are sincere. When they screw up, they admit it. They don't try to placate it. They don't try to justify it. When sin comes, they deal with it. What difference would this make in your house, in your marriage, in your home? What difference would it make when I say, you know what? Daddy is growing. Mommy is changing. Teenage girls are becoming different. Would this make a difference? Knowing that what he is calling us to, he wants to empower us to get there. Second characteristic is loyalty. He goes on, and this is where it's like, okay, this is about you, and this is about me. Now it's about us. Because now he's going to start talking about our relationships with other Christians. He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love and give preference to one another in honor. He talks about brotherly love. This is not agape love. This is called phileo love. It's the type of love that says, out of everybody around, you're special. This is the type of love that wives are commanded, love your husband like this, because there's a lot of guys out there, but there's one you're married to. Love him special. Your children, there's a lot of kids out there, but you know what? You can love them special, okay? Because they are yours. And as a result, there's a love that you should have for them and their actions that treat them special, okay? And he said, as brothers and sisters, as other Christians, have this kind of a love that you have with one another. It says, you know what? There's something about our relationship that is unique. God is the center of it. We've both experienced transformation. We're both growing, maybe at different rates or at different places. But you know what? You are family. You are part of the spiritual family. And as a result, there is a type of love that we're going to treat you special. Okay? There's a bond that we share. And look at the word he says. He goes, be devoted in this. Be devoted. That means passionately, intentionally. This is a strong word. It's not like think good thoughts about one another. He goes, be devoted in this. Make it a highlight. Make it a characteristic. Make it a distinguishing mark that people see. What are they devoted to? These folks are devoted to one another. Yeah, but some of them are really, yeah. Is it, yeah, and you know what? They are devoted to them. They're devoted to them. There is something deeper than just some community organization and some allegiance to some set of bylaws. There is something deeper than that, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, he goes, give preference to one another in love. The word preference means lead. Lead. It has two paradigms about it. One is that if you're going to lead in giving one another honor, you got to know what honor is, and you got to be able to live it. The idea is that as Jesus changes us, where we start to embrace this idea of honor, that there is something worth value, whether it's in a person, whether it's in an act, there is something honorable there. There is something noble. And he goes, be a person who leads others in being honorable. And then in your relationships with one another, be able to say, you know what you're doing is honorable. I want to lead in just saying, you are doing something that's honorable. Here is an honorable way to think about your situation. Don't think like the world. You want to get revenge? Maybe there's honor. You want to celebrate? How about celebrating in an honoring way? You want to live your life? How about thinking about things in honor as opposed to what? How about flattery? Men, would you rather have a reputation that you are a man of honor or a man who is a flatterer? You know what a flatterer is. Vain flattery. Everything's good. Everything's on the surface. Really doesn't have anything to do with the character of the person, the depth of the situation. Guys, you know people like that? You know guys like that? They're just flatterers. And the reason why they are flatterers and all their conversation is about flattering everybody is because there's nothing underneath the surface there. They want everybody to like them, so they say all sorts of vain, flattering statements to everybody else. So it's like, would you just like me, okay? Because really what's inside is not good. So I'm going to just stay on the surface. Rather than being a man of depth and a man of character and a man of honor, because Jesus Christ has started to do this transformation and he's working and he's changing you, and all of a sudden things like honor are starting to come out and they start to characterize your life. Ladies, what if you were to be known as someone, as a woman of dignity? What if you were to be known as a woman who has a great and deep reputation? Because that's the way you lead. As opposed to what? How about a woman who is shallow and pursues vain popularity all the time? You know, the 50-year-old mom who still wants to dress like the high school sophomore, who wants to be best friends with her friends, not knowing that her daughter and her friends mock her because she is a woman that's trying to become popular and she's shallow, as opposed to a woman of great dignity and a great reputation, because Jesus Christ has been doing a very real, honorable work in her life so that other women and even other daughters or other sons look at her and say, you know what? There is something about her that draws me to it. I want to be honorable. That you have sons who say, you know what? I want to marry someone like you. Dad, you got it good. And Dad said, yep. And women, daughters have some, you know what? They say, you know what? Miley Cyrus or my mom. Clear choice. Popularity, shallowness, nothing underneath the surface. Hair, nails, and makeup only. We're a woman of depth, character, and reputation. That's what Jesus Christ wants to say. How do I do that? It's him, and it's you. Trusting, growing, diligent, faithful, and he's going to take you there. He's going to take you there. Does this describe us? Is this us as a people where you say, you know what? If someone were to come in and characterize this church, our faith family, that they are one who, they are devoted to one another. They are devoted to one another. You know, a couple years ago in our home, I came up with a mission statement for our family. This family shall be a place of encouragement and building up so that we as individuals and in a family are going to be able to fulfill the missions that he gives us. And do you know why the Gilball household needs to have a mission statement that says we are going to build up and encourage one another in the missions that God has given us corporately and as individuals? The reason why we came up with that is because we as Gilballs, as a family, we suck at encouraging one another. And we are very terrible at building up. You know what? We are a family of 11 highly competitive individuals. Which is really good for some things, right, Grace? And you know what? But it makes sometimes interpersonal relationships a little difficult, okay? So one night at the dinner table, where competition is going about, this is what I did, this is what you're doing, you look funny, I'm great, yeah. And it's like, stop it! Just stop it. It is, everything is not a competition. And then from the wee chair at the end of the table, but if it was, Dad, I would have won. Okay? What would it be if your household was one that said, you know what? We are loyal to one another. We will take care of one another. We are committed to one another. One of the things that I pray for my two youngest sons, Caleb and Zach, at night when I pray with them, I say, God, would you give these two boys, would you give them a special committed relationship to one another? Because friends will come and friends will go, but these guys are going to be, these are brothers. And would you give them a depth of relationship that will last throughout their life where they are committed to one another in a very genuine, real way? Because we need that. What would happen? What difference would it make in our households if we would say, you know what? I am committed to you as part of this small gospel community that's called family. Friends will come and go. Circumstances will change, but I am here and I am with you. What difference would that make? What difference would that make in this church body? If those who love Jesus Christ and want to observe everything that he commanded us, that this would characterize our relationships one with another. The other one is passion. Paul goes on, he says, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, and serving the Lord. These are all very, very strong words. Not lagging behind. Don't be slothful. Don't be lazy. But be diligent, forward. That's what it means. Be diligent, be forward moving. Fervent in spirit means to boil with heat. Passionate, not apathetic. Men, too often we have heard this message that if we come to Christ, we not only have to give him our heart, but we give him our spine. Because too many churches have this idea. Men, dress up, sit down, shut up. Too many Christians feel, you know what, I'm going to become a neutered male passionately if I come to Christ. And when you look in the scriptures, it is so, so different because God is a God of passion and emotion. Jesus Christ, the God-man, was a man of great passion, great emotion, great fervor. But the thing is that it was directed serving the Lord. It was not all about himself. It was not all, and it's not all about ourselves. But my goodness, passionate people for the cause of Christ cause other people to get caught up in that, and they capture that. I love talking with dads who say, "Hey, what's going on? I'm working with my son. I'm working with my daughter. This is what I'm doing." Dads who go to their kids' games and it's like, "How you doing? I can't stand being here. I want to go home. I just want to watch America Has Talent." It's like, you know what? The reality show is that daddy has no clue. That's also playing on the same station. I love moms who after 20, 30 years are still praying for their husband, praying for their kids, involved with their kids. Their attention is not drifting. It is still focused. These are people of passion. I love when these people show up for work. I love it when these people show up for work. Too often, this is what happens in our culture, okay? We have kids that grow up and go to school, and they just embrace total mediocrity. In this season of preparation that is so important, and what they do is like, I just want to get by, you know, I got all this, school is dumb, everything's dumb, teachers are stupid, and everything, you know, and then it's like, then you go out and you get your first job, and then you complain, my boss is hard, the hours are terrible, the pay is not so good, and you can't, and Monday is always the worst day of the week. Monday is always the worst day of the week, okay? Because that's the day when you can't sleep in till double digits. You got to get your feet on the floor and you got to go out and you got to make it. Okay? And you complain and it's like, how much can I get out? What's the bare minimum? What can I do just to get by? And then you wait till the weekend. Okay? Now that's time to go, yes, weekend, all right. And then it's all about you. And then you go on and on and on. And you get married and you have some kids and I feel sorry for them. And then what happens is that, you know what, the kids, they're good kids. You know what? They're good kids. You know, they're going to go to school. You know, everything's fine. Everything's fine. Everything's fine. You know, she's fine. They're fine. Everything's fine. You know, and then all of a sudden comes the end of your life and just kind of go, you know what? What'd you spend your life doing? Aimlessly pursuing mediocrity. Is that a way to live? There's a better way, Christian. There is a better way. Aimlessness is not a hallmark for the disciple. Because he says, I will call you to myself and then I will call you to my purposes. I will give you a mission. I will put significant responsibilities in your lap, in your home, in your workplace. And I want you to embrace them because what you're going to find out is that you can have an impact on people. You can change the trajectory of someone's life by living the gospel, talking about the gospel, being fervent and dedicated in brotherly love and not living like a hypocrite. There are great things that are going on. I will give you good gifts, God says. And I want you to take care of them. And life will be an adventure, not a birthday party, but it will be an adventure. You serve me in all the responsibilities that I've given you. There will be fun. There will be games. There will be time for celebration, all because our God, our Heavenly Father, is a good God and a loving God. But mediocrity and aimlessness too often characterize the church. And in Jesus' name, may it not be here. Does this describe us? Guys, are you one that you feel like I just got to maybe not even dress up, but I just want to sit in the back, shut up, and then I want to go, okay? In a relationship, he wants to give us new life, not stagnant life. Abundant life, okay? And it's not unicorns that are passing lollipops out their backside. It is not like that, okay? It is real, and it is genuine, and it is passionate. What difference would this make? What difference, guys, would this make in your household? What difference would this make in your relationship with your wife and with your kids? What difference does this make when you show up to work on Monday? That they look and you say, that is a man of passion. That is a woman that's fervent. And the thing is that they're latching on. They're bound to these good things. And man, they don't just go through the motions. They go. People, the great problems of the world the great problems of our community, the great problems that you and I face in our home, okay? They will not be solved by people who are functioning at half capacity. It will not get better all on its own. It will not get better by half-hearted attempts. But to be a man and a woman, a son and a daughter, who take the problems that come, because everyone's got problems, tribulations will come, but they say, you know what? I want to attack this at full capacity. Guys, you get one family. Why don't we give it our best shot in Jesus' name? Moms, we get one set of kids. Why don't we give it our best shot in Jesus' name? I'll take care of that tomorrow. Eventually, tomorrows are going to run out. Ask yourself this: can I lay my head down tonight and be satisfied with the way that I lived today? Tonight, tomorrow night, will you be able to lay your head down and say, you know what, Lord, I'm satisfied. Maybe it wasn't an easy day, but I'm satisfied. Because I gave it my best shot. And tomorrow, we get to do it again. People of depth. He says, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, and devoted to prayer. These are hallmarks or characteristics of a person who is being changed by the one true living God. And it says, you know what? They rejoice in hope. Look at it. Rejoice, persevere, and devoted. These, again, these are intense words. These are very strong words. I said, look, to rejoice in hope, to persevere in tribulation, because you know what? Again, life is not about the unicorns and the lollipops and the prosperity gospel and those sorts of things. It is about the real, real world, real situations. Tribulation comes. It comes to everybody. It's going to come to you, and it's going to come to your kids, and it's going to come to your spouse, and it's going to come to your neighborhood. It's going to come to your church. Tribulation comes. It's part of a fallen, broken world. But it said, you know what? We persevere in those. The word means I'm not leaving. I'm staying behind. Others may go. I'm here. I'm committed. We're going to face this tribulation. We're not going to run away from it. We're going to stay here. Man, that's a depth of character in a person. And they rejoice in hope. And the hope, people, for those who do not know Jesus, when you talk about hope and they're in the middle of a problem, they just say, what do they say? Do you think it'll get better? I hope so. That's a wish. Okay? For the one who is walking with Jesus and it's like, hey, we got a problem here. What do you think? I hope in him because he is able, he is sovereign, he is all powerful, he's in control. Someday it's all going to be over and I'm going to be with him. I trust him with all the circumstances that are going on. You say, well, it's not going your way, but it's going his way. And I don't understand, but I'm going to rejoice because I know him. And devoted in prayer. This being devoted in prayer, again, this is intense. This is action. And it's not saying, you know what? If you devote yourself to prayer, God's going to really like you. Okay? The truth is that God already loves you. Okay? You may not love him at all. Or you may be a little sketchy in your love with him. You may know him, but you need to know him better. But when we are devoted to prayer and we talk with him in all our tribulations and in our rejoicings and in life, the thing is it doesn't make God love us more, but it helps us to love him more because we get to know him. How can you love someone that you never have a conversation with? How can you love someone when you don't know what they're about? How can you love someone when they're kept constantly at a distance? A person of depth is a person who walks with Jesus and is changed by Jesus, and they are not hypocrites, okay? And again, this high standard, it's not like, hey, I jumped and I grabbed the brass ring. It's like, no, here's the standard. It's different in this organization. It's different in this organism because this is a unique, it's a unique gospel community. And the standards are high, but God says, I'm going to get you there. I'm taking you there. You can rejoice, you can persevere, and you can be devoted. Does this describe us? Does this describe us? Or are we people that cut and run? Or are we people that's like, they're having a problem. I better not get involved. It might get messy. Are we people that know him because we talk to him, we listen to him? But you know what? What if we really did? What if this really did describe us? What if people in this community would come to get to know us as a gospel community? Say, you know what? These people, they are people of depth. What difference would that make? Dad, in your home, what difference would it make when it's like, wow, tribulation, do you fly off the handle? No, Dad's steady. He's not leaving. He's hearing the problem. He doesn't minimize it. He doesn't delegate it to someone else. He's here. He's here because he understands God is going to work his plan through this for our benefit. Lastly, people that care. A hallmark of a Christian community is that they contribute to the needs of the saints. The word contribute there, it's from the Greek word koinonia, okay? Real similar to koinonia, which is the Greek word for fellowship. Christians coming together and enjoying their fellowship with one another. What this is saying is that, you know what? Christians who know Jesus, one of the defining marks is that when the saints have needs, when other Christians have needs, they share in them. In other words, it's like, I'm going to share with the saints in their need. Does that mean I got to give a couple bucks? It could be. It could be that you spend time. It might be that you help them. But whatever their need is, not all their desires, not all their wants, not all their foolishness, of course, but when they have needs, we're there. Like Dan said, there were people who needed to go. He said, come to my house. All the news got you shook? Come to my house. We're going to talk. I want to share in those needs with you. We got each other's backs. And then it starts to move out, practicing hospitality. Hospitality is not having people over for dinner. Okay? That's being devoted to one another in brotherly love. Yeah, you can have other people over for dinner. Okay? If you invite us over, you got to fix a lot, and I'll promise that my kids won't get competitive at the table. Okay? But hospitality means it's phileo xeno, which means the love of the stranger. Practicing loving the stranger. If you are a guest here, I hope that you feel special, that you didn't walk in, no one said anything, no one asked about you, no one's asking about stuff in your life, but that you are treated special, okay? Do you know why? Because this is not a closed group. Because what we want strangers to understand is that we want you to come here and we want you to become just like us. What does that mean? We want you to become someone who gets to know Jesus. We want you to come here and experience salvation and transformation. We want you to start to change and grow and to become someone who agape loves without hypocrisy. That you too can become someone that is genuine and sincere. That you can become someone who's passionate in serving the Lord. That you as well can start to share with the saints in their needs. And that you can be someone who says, you know what, I'm part of a new family. And as a result, whatever the external is, we can have a special fondness with each other. Does this describe us? But what if it really did? What if the reputation of this group, this church, your household, your post office address was one that, you know what? These people care. And it's not just phony. These people care. And it's genuine. And it's not just with each other. When someone comes into their life that they have no idea, they treat them special. You know what? Oh my goodness. What a difference this would make. What a difference this would make. God sets a high standard. because that's where he wants to take us. He doesn't want us to be living in shallow mediocrity or aimlessness. He calls us to himself, calls us on a mission, and he empowers us to take us on that trip and that adventure. And that through it, he is honored, others benefit, and that we will find a great, deep satisfaction in all the days of our life until we are with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you do care about us. Thank you that you do not leave us alone. Thank you for the high standard, because you know what? It reflects you. And you are conforming us into the image of your Son. So that this is not just theoretical, theological, philosophical, but it's real. These are the things that you want to do in our lives. We live in a community, in a nation that is in chaos and in turmoil. Oh, how they need to hear that the only remedy is reconciliation with you. And then it starts to grow from there. Thank you, Lord, that you call us to be agents of change with you in your name. And we ask it through him, Jesus. Amen.